Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Hey, shalom, shalom, everyone. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I am your host, Joe Amon, coming to you all the way from Southwest Louisiana. How's everybody doing this week? How is your week going? I trust and I hope and I pray that it's going well. We are in the full throes of summer here in Southwest Louisiana, and it is oppressively hot already up in the mid-upper 90s. No, this is not a weather report, but you talk about the weather. It's kind of what you do, right? So we don't have much of a spring, if any at all. I know some parts of the country are still getting snow. That's crazy. That is absolutely wild. The kind of heat that we have here is not the elusive dry heat that I hear about all the time, but it is a balmy, just high humidity, takes the air right out of your lungs when you walk outside. The kind of heat that you walk out your front door and it just makes you mad. That's the kind of heat that we deal with here in Louisiana. So anyway, I hope that you're good wherever you are. I hope things are getting back to some kind of normalcy for you, whether your parts of the country you're in are opening up or not. I hope that things are doing well for you, your families are well, your health is well, and you're well on the inside, as we say often. Let me just take a moment real quick to say hey to everyone who's joining us for the first time. If you're a first time listening to Image Bearers Radio, let me just say welcome. Thank you so much for tagging around for a few minutes to see what this is all about. I promise the rambling and the introductions will be over just real quick. But I just want to say, hey, welcome. My name is Joe. I'm the pastor at Out of Ashes Ministries in Southwest Louisiana. Great to have you joining with us. If it's your second or third time, or you're a regular listener, as always, I appreciate you guys so much and the conversations that you're having, that we're having around this idea of image bearing, and sharing the podcast and commenting and sending emails and letters and all that kind of stuff. It's really, really awesome. I also just want to say thanks to everybody who's joining us on our live stream. We live stream our Shabbat services at 10 a.m. Central every Sabbath. And we live stream to our website, outofashesministries.org. We also have a free mobile app that you can download for iOS or Android. You can watch us there. You can watch us on Facebook as we simulcast to Facebook, and soon to be coming to YouTube as we kind of spread out where we're simulcasting to. And so for all of you who watch us and join with us on Shabbat, I just want to say a huge thank you. Make sure that if you do, pop in the comments and tell us where you're from. Say hey, whatever. Say Shabbat Shalom. We love to know where everybody's listening from, and it just is really encouraging. All over the country, all over the world even. As most of you will know, we just moved into a brand new facility. Well, new to us facility. It's a couple decades old, but it's new to us. We had a great work day last weekend, last Sunday, and did a bunch of cleanup and had a huge crew of people out. It was absolutely amazing. For those of you online that have been asking to see like a video tour of the new property, it is coming. Hopefully we'll be doing that this week. It'll be released hopefully this week, where I'll kind of walk you through and show you. Listen, it's not like the Crystal Cathedral, right? It's not Notre Dame. It's not, it's not this massive, big deal, but it is a huge deal for us. And so many of you have given and supported towards that. And I still don't understand how it all works, and I still don't really know what happened. We're just kind of hanging on for the ride is where we are at this point. So I just wanted to say a quick thank you to everybody for joining in with us and supporting us in that facilities endeavor. Let me just say a quick word about this before we say our prayer and jump into our lesson. Image Bearers Radio started out of a desire from my heart that I've grown up in church. I've grown up around religion, different denominations and sects of Christianity. And whether it's through my own through the way just I heard sermons and Bible studies and read the Bible, or whether this is what is actively being taught, I don't know, or was being taught maybe in kind of old-time religion. I don't know, but I do know I came away with a massive sense of worthlessness as it pertained to Messiah, to the Bible, to my calling, to just who I was supposed to be, how I was created, you know, my inability to do anything good, that whole all your righteousness is filthy rags, you know, sermon, those kinds of things. I have struggled for years and years and years with just this really a tough self-image. And not to say that this is about being vain or not any of that, but the point of living in fear, and you know, I'm just kind of being vulnerable and kind of opening my chest to you guys, and hopefully someone will relate. You know, the fear that keeps you from trusting, not only trusting God, but from trusting yourself, right? So many times, I think we see it all throughout Scripture. It's blatantly obvious. And most times, I think in our own lives, if we'll be, again, really honest, we are begging and pleading and asking for Hashem to do something. And when nothing happens, I have begun to take that as, well, maybe he's waiting for us to go ahead and move. And I know that most of you know that and you understand that concept. And it's just honestly something that I've wrestled with through because of fear, and a lot of it because of just the way that the church and our religious backgrounds taught us about who we are. And so all of that to say, Image Bearers Radio comes out of a really a healing process for me, where we have begun to walk out Genesis 1 and Genesis 1 and 2 specifically, where God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, right? To partner with man, to be like us, to be God's expression, and I'm kind of, you know, going off and adding my own interpretations of that, but to be the expressed image of God in creation is a huge thing. And I was always taught that was Jesus, that was Yeshua, but certainly not you and I. And so through this idea of Image Bearers Radio, we've been picking apart some of these characters, we call them, quote unquote, some of the patriarchs and the stories that we've known probably since Sunday school, and we're kind of turning them upside down and inside out. And we're looking for better answers as we learn how to ask better questions. And so that's kind of the journey that we're on. Why that's important is where our country and really where the world finds itself right now. It's not that COVID-19 and basically the American economy and the majority of American lives ground to a halt over just the course of a couple of weeks. Now we have rioting and looting and unrest, civil unrest in our nation, and I'm not going to get political. I don't do politics. I am not going to... This is not a rant or a soapbox for me or any of that. I don't have any skin in the game except to say that in my opinion and from what I feel from my heart, there has never been a better time to study image bearing than right now, where we are right here in this moment in history. It is amazing to me as I watch and I read the scriptures and I think back on what the gospel was taught to me and what the gospel meant. And when I read scripture, I see less come to Jesus and get saved, which is, let's just be honest, it is the entry point, is the most important foundational point of the gospel. But to stop there and say, well, then now Jesus has got it and I can sit on my haunches and not do anything, to say that Yeshua's got it, really neuters the gospel that we read about. And we haven't gotten to this in our podcast yet, and we will, but the idea that the gospel is a kingdom, it is a system. The gospel is not just a person, a man, even a divine human or God himself, however you want to think about that. But the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom that our Messiah Yeshua taught is a whole system. It's a lifestyle. It maybe is foundational to and centers around the person of Yeshua, but it exudes out from him, and it impacts and it affects all areas of life. The gospel is not about a person. The gospel is about a revolution. It's about a system. It's about a lifestyle. It's about a reality, I guess is the best word I could use. It's about a reality. And ladies and gentlemen, if there's anything that we need right now, as the kingdoms of the world literally are tearing themselves apart, countries, cities, municipalities are tearing themselves apart. They are looking for a kingdom. They are looking for a place to be. Those that are hurt and angry and are airing grievances, they want a place where they can be safe and they can be appreciated and respected and treated equally and they can be treated with justice. Those who are on the other side and don't believe there's anything to all of this, they want a place as well where they can just be at peace, where there can be justice. And as the kingdoms of the world are tearing themselves to pieces, I can't help but ask, where is the kingdom of God? Where is the kingdom of heaven? Where is, if you want to use, where is the church? Where is the assembly? Where is the ecclesia? Where is the kahilah? Where is the mishpucha? Where is the kingdom of heaven? Are we being a city set on a hill? Are we being that light in the darkness? If we're not, it's because we can't get ourselves together. And so this idea, unifying idea of bearing God's image, is more important now, in my opinion, than it's ever been. Father, we bless you for this time together, and we ask you to speak to us through your word as we want nothing more than to express your character and who you are through peace and shalom in creation. Guys, ladies and gentlemen, so here we are. We have been walking through the desert as part of kind of the little mini series that we've started during the podcast called Lessons in the Desert, Becoming a People of the Ears. And so just a quick recap. I hope you've had some good conversations around some of these last couple of weeks of topics. So we talked about the desert and getting a feel for what the desert is as Israel comes through the Yom Suf, the Reed Sea, and they are given instructions to build a tabernacle. We looked at tabernacle, a really, really brief overview of tabernacle a couple weeks ago. And then they are set out into the desert. Now, we know that that journey in the desert was not supposed to take as long as it ended up taking, but it ended up being a longer journey than necessary. But the reason for that journey comes out of Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, where Hashem says, and I'm paraphrasing, but I led you in the wilderness to humble you and to test you and to see whether or not it was in your heart, if it was in your heart to obey my commandments. We talked about how Israel comes from not only slavery, but the story and the narrative that comes with being a slave. The slavery is bad enough, the forced labor, the dehumanization, the oppression, the minimalization is bad enough, but that creates a whole story, a whole narrative to the oppressed, to the slave, that your worth is built on what you can produce, and you're only as good as the quota you can make. And how hard you can work. And we called that system the empire. We called it the kingdom of empire. Empire is about leading with the stick, the Pharaoh's stick. It's about force. It's about violence and coercion. The kingdom of empire is about manipulation and about oppression. And about the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. That's the kingdom of empire. where there's no self-worth and where there's very little to be had as an existence as a whole. And then in the first Pesach, God comes and rescues, he delivers Israel out of that, and he calls them to the empire of Shalom, or the kingdom of Shalom, rather. The kingdom of Shalom. And we talked about how these, we can liken these two things to the two trees in the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Eitz Da'at, that would be likened to empire, where man rules by his own wisdom for his own gain. And the empire, the kingdom, rather, of Shalom, which is likened to the Etz Chaim, the tree of life, where man feasts on and is led by the wisdom of comes from Hashem, from heaven, for the purpose of God's name. And so Hashem leads Israel through the desert because he has taken them out of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt. But it's going to take a while, as most of us know is true in our own lives, it's going to take a while for him to get Mitzrayim out of them. And remember also that you don't just have Israelites who find their you know ancestry in Abraham, but you have a mixed multitude. You have Egyptians, you have Canaanites, you have Kenizzites, Jebusites, you know, all these people that Egypt had taken as slaves, you have as a mixed multitude. And some sources, rabbinic sources even say that it may have been as little as one third of the multitude that came out of Egypt, maybe as little as one third were actually Hebrews, which means that two thirds were the mixed multitude. That's pretty incredible. And that's an outlying opinion, but I think it's one that's really interesting. So there's all this work that needs to be done to get empire out of the people and to instill in them Shalom. What does it mean to rule and reign in Shalom? And so we talked about the Wadi and En Gedi, the Mayim Chayim. We spent a couple of sessions talking about four of the prominent trees that are in the desert. You can go back and check those out over the last couple weeks. And we ended up last week with talking about who lives in the desert, whose dwelling place is the desert. And we saw that it's the shepherd, the shepherd. Now, the shepherd is different. As he rules and as he takes care in the kingdom of Shalom, than the king or the judge that takes care of the kingdom of empire. The shepherd is a different leadership style. We said that he doesn't lead his sheep and doesn't tend his sheep with the staff. The staff is not there for the sheep. The staff is there for protection, and that the shepherd leads with his what? Leads with his voice. That's why we talked about becoming people of the ears, being able to hear. Because before we can speak for God, we have to be able to hear God. And that kind of just brings us back to where we are as a nation today. The kingdom doesn't know who it is. And it's because we can't speak for God. We can't represent God. We can't have an opinion on how things need to be unless we've heard the word of God. Unless we've heard from the mouth of Hashem himself. And you don't learn that anywhere but the desert. You don't learn that on the mountaintop. You don't, may I even be bold enough to say, you don't learn it at the altar. You don't learn it at church. You don't learn it in synagogue. You don't learn it at the Bema. You don't learn it in those places. You learn it in the desert. You learn it when there is no other voice left but the voice of Hashem. So we are looking and walking now as a shepherd. And I want to read several passages today with you. Some of them are going to be a little shorter. Most of them are going to be a little bit longer. Dealing with Moshe specifically. And I think this is just so pertinent for, again, kind of where we are as a nation. So this Lessons in the Desert is preparing a group of slaves to become a nation of priests. Now, I know Levi is the priestly tribe, yes. But Israel was called as that the firstborn would all serve and be a kingdom of priests. And so this is the transformation between empire and being a nation of priests and a community of people who bear God's image, right? We would have no understanding of Scripture or anything if it were not for these particular people that made this desert journey, that learned how to be God's image in the midst of the desert, right? So there's kind of three tests I want to look at really briefly, because I want to spend some time on kind of the third one. So let's begin. We're going to begin with Moshe in Exodus chapter 15, Shemot 15, and we're going to read verse 22 to 27. It says, so then Moshe led Israel onward from the Yom Suf, the Sea of Reeds, and they went out to the wilderness of Shur. But they traveled 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink from the waters because they were bitter. On account of this, it was called Marah, or Marah. So the people complained to Moshe, saying, what are we going to drink? So Moshe cried out to Adonai, and Adonai showed him a tree. Go figure. God, I showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and they were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you diligently listen to my voice, the voice of Adonai your God, and do what is right in his eyes, pay attention to his mitzvot, and keep all his decrees, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I am Adonai who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. And so they camped there by the waters. Okay. So, oh man. So what we've talked about kind of thematically in our podcast so far, beginning with creation in the Garden of Eden, is this idea of mountains, trees, water. You know, we saw it in creation. We saw it with Avram, or with Noah, rather. You have water, you have the mountaintop, Arurat, you have the etz, the wood, right? Etz gofer, the wood of the boat, the ark, which also becomes the wood of the altar, we said. And then we looked at it again at Bavel. We looked at several instances in Avraham's life, right? So we looked at it with Moshe, and then now with Israel. So this idea of water, right? Maim Chaim, of living. Israel needs the living water, and we drew made the point that at all of these mountaintops, on all of these high places, with these trees and with these altars and all these things, there's always a test. Right? Avram Avinu went through 10 tests, right? There's always a test associated with this. Noach had a test. Adam and Chava had a test. There's always a test that is associated with it. So now we have Israel, Hashem's firstborn, coming out of Mitzrayim, and they are in a way, they're a new Adam figure. They are a new Adam-like figure that God is going to use to set up a new Eden, which is what we talked about kind of in the temple idea, but even more the promised land is that idea of a new Eden. But for them to rule as a new Adam, they have to be taken through the desert in order to learn how to become people of shalom and not people of empire. So they come to a test, okay? That makes sense. If we know the narrative, if we know the story, the text, it would make sense that we would come to a test, not far after they've been called out or delivered. So it says that the waters here were marah, were bitter. Now, this is an interesting word because it also is the same root word, I believe it's in Vayikra, where we talk about a rebellious son, right? And this is where most people go, oh, you follow the law. Do you stone your kids? Blah, 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 which is an absolutely ignorant and undignifiable statement. But this word marah is the same word as that rebellious son. So was the water bitter? I'm not sure. I know what bitter water tastes like. Or is this a reflection on the character of the people? I mean, there's a lot of ways to look at a lot of these things, and we're not going to explore them all. But what we see is Moshe cries to Adonai, right? He cries to Adonai. His posture and his position is toward Adonai. And what does Hashem, what does Adonai show him? It's almost like we've read this story before. It's almost like we've been here. What would you expect to see at a test? A tree. All right, we'll be right back right after the break. All right. Hey, everybody. Welcome back. So we're in Shemot chapter 15, Exodus chapter 15, and we're talking about the first kind of real test of the Israelites as they are being led into the promised land, being led out into the desert. And so we see that they come to the waters of Marah, bitter. And we see that Moshe is shown by Hashem. He's shown a tree. And if you've ever read this story before and wonder, like, what in the world? Why does this just, like, random tree show up? What is this? And, you know, I've heard it preached. And yeah, there may be something to it. I get it. You know, like, oh, this is the tree. This is the cross, right? And the cross takes away the bitterness of life. And, you know, there's all kind of neat sermons you could do out of this kind of stuff. But for our context, and this could mean and probably does mean more things than we possibly could imagine, right? The Torah, the sages say, is like a diamond with 70 facets. And every time you turn it, you get a different kind of glimpse of Torah and of the character of God. So, but this idea of a tree just shows up and it seems really random until you read the narrative of the story as we've read through from Genesis all the way through the story. We've read it, we've seen this idea of etz, of tree. And so the tree, we don't know if it was a surely Moshe is not like, you know, just hulking up a tree, a branch, whatever it might be describing. And he throws it into the waters, and they're made drinkable. They're made sweet. And this is an interesting kind of phrase. It says, and there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested him. And so let's read the next verse. And so we're looking for a statute, an ordinance. We know what do we know what the test is yet? It's interesting. And he said, if you diligently listen to my voice, Adonai your God, and do what is right, and pay attention, he says, I'll not put any of the diseases. Well, that's a promise. I guess you could call it a statute or an ordinance. I don't really, or a test maybe. It's an interesting thing. Rabbi David Foreman has some really great stuff on this. I would encourage you to go check him out at alephbeta.com. Also, a podcast I recommend all the time, Bema, BemaDiscipleship.com. Check out their episode on this. It's really excellent. So you have this thing about this test and the statute, and this is kind of traditionally understood as a test of the heart. Now, when we talk about the heart in biblical understanding, this is not the beating heart. Of course, we know it's your mind. Your heart is not your emotions or anything. It's your will. It's your mind. It's what you make up your mind to do. And so this idea of the testing of their hearts in verse 26, you know, it's what are you going to will to do? If you diligently listen, right? Diligently listen. If you set your will to do my commandments, to keep, you know, keep my mitzvot, my statutes, my decrees, etc. And it's so interesting that in verse 27, they like hack around the corner, right? And just hike around the corner to Elim, and there's 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. So the 12, of course, representative of assuming the 12 tribes, and the 70 palm trees would be representative of the 70 nations. In other words, this idea that you have the tree in the water, and this idea that if you will trust me with your will, if you'll pass this test, and if you will to do what I've asked you to do, then I will. There's going to be enough for you and everybody else in the nations. One of the interesting, really interesting things about this is one of the commentaries on this talks about how this particular test. And I forgive me for not being able to remember where I read this. But about this particular test was to see how Israel would treat the lame, the widows, those that were weak among them, right? It was to see how they would treat them. And the idea is that they would let those that couldn't do for themselves drink first. We're going to see another story that kind of is in the same vein in just a second, another maybe test or so, that is kind of in the same vein. But this idea that how do we treat those, again, that are minimalized around us? And guys, listen, this is going to sound maybe really patronizing or pandering to kind of where we are right now in our society, and it's absolutely not. I taught this lesson at Shabbat, our Shabbat fellowship, 2 months ago, maybe 3 months ago. But really, this really has to do with getting empire out of the people. And an empire, the kingdom of empire, you brush the lame, the sick, the elderly, the minimalized, you brush them aside because they're getting in your way, right, of making your own name great. But the kingdom of shalom is not about that. It's about making Hashem's name great. And so it's more important what we do and how we treat and how we interact and look and protect those that can't protect themselves. So this test of the heart, of the will, that similar kind of thing happens in Exodus chapter 16. And we won't read the whole thing, but of course, starting in verse 1, this is the story of the bread from heaven, right? The manna. And so in verse 1, they came from Elim, the entire community. B'nai Israel came to the wilderness of Sinai, or wilderness of Sin between Elim and Sinai. And it says in verse 2, the whole congregation of B'nai Israel murmured against Moshe and Aaron in the wilderness. And an interesting question here just to ask, or you can ask yourself, how many times do the people complain about water? How many times do they complain about water? You may think, well, like, golly, it's like every other verse. It's actually not. It's actually twice. It's actually only two times that the people complain about water. And they complain about other stuff. This is one of them. But about water specifically, it's only a couple times, which is interesting. We're going to look at that in just a little bit. But so they murmured against Moshe and Aaron in verse 3, and they said, you know, if we had died by the hand of Hashem in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and we ate bread until we were full, but we have brought us into the wilderness to kill this entire congregation with hunger. Then Adonai says to Moses, I'll rain bread from heaven for you, and the people will go out to gather a day's portion every day so that I can test them to find out whether they will walk according to my instructions or not. So on the sixth day, when they prepare to bring in, it'll be twice as much. And Moshe and Aaron gathered all B'nai Israel, and he says, in the evening you will know that Adonai has brought you from the land of Mitzrayim, and in the morning, and then you will see the glory of Adonai, for he heard your complaining against him. Wait a minute. What does it say in verse 2 that they murmured against who? Moshe and Aaron. And so Moshe says, no, here's the thing. Your beef is really with God. Like, your issue is really with Hashem. He says, you'll know, and he heard you complaining against him, and what are we that you complain against us, right? Verse 8, and then Moshe said, Adonai will give you meat to eat in the evening. Wait, what? Does anybody remember reading where Hashem said he would give meat to eat? Something interesting going on here, right? There's something interesting. Maybe Moshe knows something and we're just not told in the text. Or another possibility would be what? Maybe Moshe is kind of leading here and kind of getting out on a limb and speaking for God when God didn't necessarily say that. But it's interesting that God is actually going to honor this, right? And so verse 9, he says, and so come before Adonai because he has heard your complaining. And then we have the Adonai appearing in a cloud, and Adonai spoke to Moshe in verse 11. And at verse 12, he says, Adonai says, speak to them saying, at dusk you will eat meat, and in the morning, at dusk rather, eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am Adonai your God. So the quails, right, come and cover the camp. And there was a layer of dew on the ground that ends up being the manna. But see, here Hashem says, he didn't say anything about meat in the beginning, but now he goes, go ahead and tell him, you know, what you said. Well, I just think it's really, it may not be a big deal. I just think it's really, really interesting. Verse 16, it says, the word Adonai is commanded, every man is to gather according to his needs. An omer per person, according to the number of people per house, each man is to take it for those who are in his tent. So B'nai Israel did so, and some gathered more and some less. So here's an interesting kind of way to ask questions about this, is that an omer is kind of a fixed amount, as is what we think. But yet it says some gathered not an omer, but some gathered more and some gathered less. And so it's interesting to kind of wrestle with what that might mean. But it says that in verse 18, this is the verse I wanted to get to, when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered more had nothing left over. And those who gathered less did not lack anything. Every man gathered according to his appetite. So what's interesting about this is that everyone who is able gathers, right? Some gather a bunch, some gather a little, whoever is able. But what about all of those with the congregation, children, elderly, sick, lame, whatever, that are not able to gather? So again, a couple ways of kind of thinking about this is that that it was, you know, almost kind of a miraculous thing that everybody just had what they needed. The other way to think about this is that they're learning something through these tests, this being the second test, and that every person had what he needed or she needed, because those that gathered too much were actually not being greedy at all. Those that gathered more, they were not being greedy. They were gathering more because they knew of someone who couldn't gather for themselves. So the excess that they were gathering was not out of greed, but it was out of compassion. And so it looks like Israel may be learning something. They may be learning how to you know, live in the kingdom of shalom. Psalm 78, we won't take a whole lot of time on this today, but read it. It's kind of a commentary, particularly the second half. It's kind of a commentary on this this occasion. And it talked about them. It talks about them sinning again, you know, rebelling against him in the desert. Again, it talks about being their hearts being put to the test, put the, you know, test in their heart. And so, verse 18 talks about that. And it's really, really interesting. I want to move on to Shemot chapter 17. This is a really incredible thing. We're gonna look at two passages as we kind of draw this to a close. So Exodus 17, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. It says, "So all the congregation of B'nai Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin in stages." That's kind of a military term, you know, in companies. "According to the command of Adonai, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink." Where have we heard this before? "So the people quarreled with Moshe and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moshe said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test Adonai?'" I love that Moshe and Adonai together kind of thing. Verse 3, "But the people thirsted for water there, and they complained against Moshe and said, 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to kill us with thirst along with our children and cattle?' So Moshe does what? He cries out to Adonai saying, 'What am I to do for these people? They are about ready to stone me.' Adonai said to Moshe, 'Walk before the people, and take the elders of Israel with you, along with your staff with which you struck the river, and take it in your hand and go. And behold, I will stand before you there at the rock in Horeb. You are to strike the rock, and water will come out so the people can drink.' Then Moshe did just so in the eyes of the elders of Israel, and the name of the place was called Massah Umerivah, because of the quarreling of B'nai Israel, and because they tested Adonai, saying, 'Is Adonai among us or not?'" Okay, so, oh man, there's so much good stuff in here. So we're going to just spend a couple minutes here, because I want to get to the next couple of passages we have. So, but this is foundational. So what is going on here? I'll kind of give you the question that this whole lesson or this whole discussion centers around. The question is actually way later than this actual story. But the question is, why does Moshe not make it into the promised land? Why is he not able to step foot over into the promised land? Massive question. One that has puzzled people for years and years, puzzled me. I think I have a better handle on it now by way of some of the things we're going to talk about today, but still not quite sure if I got it all down. So I don't know. We'll see. But so what is happening here? So of course the people are quarreling, right? They need water. They're thirsty. And hey, like, it's so easy to go, well, you know, they should know God's going to provide. Yeah, that's easy. That's easy to know. Yeah, sure. But, you know, you get thirsty, you start to panic. Let's just draw a modern day conclusion. The news comes out and says there's this deadly new virus, COVID-19. Right? It's a strain of the flu. It came from China, et cetera, blah, blah, blah. It's an upper respiratory disease, an upper respiratory disease. What does everybody do? They go buy out toilet paper. Right. So let's not harsh on the Israelites too bad for going 3-4 days without water and starting to complain. You and I, oh man. Yeah. So anyway, so let's not mess with them too much. But I want to get to this. It says in verse 6, Hashem is saying to Moshe, he says, go to this rock and I will stand before you. I will stand before you there at the rock in Horeb. Now, if I could draw this for you, I would. But so you have Moshe standing facing the rock. And the way this reads, or the way it can be read in the Hebrew, is that Hashem is standing between Moshe and the rock. So you have Moshe facing the rock. Hashem is standing in between. Get that picture in your head. He says, I will stand before you there at the rock at Horeb. And you are to strike the rock, and water will come out of it so that people can drink. Now, this word strike is a great word. It's fascinating. This word to strike is nakah. I will nakah. It has that kind of percussive sound to it, like if you were to hit something with a stick, right? Nakah. And it's the word that that is used when Moshe strikes the river. And so, you know, this Nile River, and the Nile being an idea of the god, right, the Egyptian gods, and Moshe strikes the river. I don't want to go too kind of far out with this, but the picture in your head is that what it seems like could be happening is not just that Moses is hitting a rock. God is saying, listen, you are a shepherd, but you still got a little bit of Pharaoh in you. You still got some empire in you. But to rule, to lead my people and to set up a new Eden in the land where I'm bringing you, the land of promise, Moshe, you cannot have, I'm going to work this Pharaoh, I'm going to work this empire out of you, right? Because Moshe is frustrated, he's angry. Moshe, you can't lead with the stick. So take your stick, and where your inclination is to hit somebody, I want you to hit me instead. I want you to hit me. And we focus on the rock, and we don't read that little part where it says that God was standing before Moshe, between Moshe and the rock. Hit me instead. This should not be something that surprises us, because Hashem told Noah, I will remember the covenant. Right? He told Abraham, I will walk the blood. He walked the blood path for Avram. With the Akedah, it says God himself will provide a ram, right, for the sacrifice. So this idea that the Old Testament God somehow is this hateful, you know, nasty, vengeful God, I don't know where we get that from, because, well, I know one of the places we get it from is Marcion, the heretic. But it comes from a really twisted place, because the God that we know, the God that we have seen so far, created a good creation. He created humanity, and he said was very good. Everything they created was very good. He loves creation, and he loves humanity. And he is willing to be the one to keep both sides of the covenant. That has consistently been the God that we've seen throughout the Torah so far. So this should not be surprising to us at all. One passage, I don't want to read this, but the next passage that I have kind of in my notes is continuing on in Shemot 17. 8 through 16, the rest of the chapter, where it talks about the Amalekites. And again, it ties together this idea of the staff, which is, right, the staff, is it going to be used to protect, or is it going to be used to drive people? Is it going to be used as oppression, or is it going to be used as protection? Empire and shalom, empire and shalom. That's the whole thread that we're running through here. And you have the Amalekites, and the Amalekites attack the rear guard, because who's at the rear? Or they attack the rear of the nation. Who's at the rear? It's the slow one. It's the slow folks. It's the older folks. Those that are you know, have disabilities, little children, whatever, that can't move as fast as everybody else. And so you have the staff, right? Is it going to be used to destroy, or is it going to be used to protect? And here Moshe is learning again to protect. It's a phenomenal story when you think about it in those terms. The Amalekites, you know, like being these desert raiders and stuff who attack from behind, etc. So I want to move on to kind of the last passage I want to read, and that's in Bamidbar in Numbers, chapter 20. We got about 5 minutes, so we're going to try to wrap this up. So it tells us that in the first month, everybody comes to the wilderness of Zin, and the people stayed at Kadesh, right? And Miriam dies, and she was buried. Now, what's interesting is that it goes from verse 1 to verse 2. Miriam, right? Miriam is struck with leprosy for speaking out against Moshe and his wife, right? She is, I mean, Miriam's one of the big three. Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. I mean, she's a big deal. And yet it says Miriam died and was buried, and it just moves on. Oh, it's because of patriarchal, but okay. Let's think about that a little different. Now, Midrash, the Midrash, Jewish Midrash, has some great insight into this. It says that it teaches us that Miriam, after the water came from the rock in the passage we just read a little while ago, Miriam is the one who actually brought water from the rock from that time forward, right? So this is only the second or third time, right, that we've had to deal with water. Miriam is actually the one that is able to bring water from the rock. And they say that in part because verse 1 says Miriam died and she was buried, and verse 2 says what? There was no water, right? It's interesting, too, because Paul actually picks up – it shows us that Paul knows his oral tradition and he knows his Midrash, because Paul will say that that rock, I think that's in let's see, which Corinthians is that? First or second Corinthians, maybe? I can't remember. Sorry. He will tell us that the rock that followed them was Messiah, right? Well, the Torah doesn't speak anything about a rock that follows them, but that's Midrash. So it's an interesting connection. So let's move on real quick, because I want to get to this point before we run out of time. So there was no water, and they quarreled against Moses. And, you know, again, if we had died, but you brought us out here to, you know, to die, us and our livestock, and they're just all, you know, over him. And so Moshe and Aaron went before the assembly to the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and glory of Adonai appeared. And verse 8, it says, and so take the staff and gather the assembly, you and your brother Aaron, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will give out its water. You will bring out water from the rock, and you will give the community something to drink along with their livestock. So Moshe took the staff from the presence of Adonai, just as he had commanded him. And Moshe and Aaron gathered the assembly in front of the rock. Listen, you rebels, must we bring water from this rock? Then Moshe raised his arm and struck the rock twice with the staff. Water gushed out, and the community and its livestock drank. But Adonai said to Moshe and Aaron, because you did not trust in me so as to esteem me as holy in the eyes of Bnei Israel, therefore you will not bring this assembly into the land that I have given to them. Okay, so in just the next couple, in just a couple minutes we have left, I just want to submit this for your thinking. Why doesn't Moshe make it into the promised land? Well, some of the theories are that, you know, well, because he spoke instead, or he struck instead of spoke. I have a lot of trouble with that, because you're telling me that Moses, who has been so faithful, he has been so incredibly faithful all this time, doesn't make it in because he had a bad day. Like, I don't get it. I think the key is when Moshe, verse 10 says, gathers the assembly in front of the rock. It's the exact same wording in the Hebrew as where Hashem was standing before. He gathers some people between he and the rock, before the rock. And he strikes the rock twice. Who did he strike the first time? He struck Hashem the first time. The second time, what happens? Could it be because this day, Moshe doesn't make it in because on this day, he killed two people. He struck two people. And God said, Moshe, oh, Moshe, 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 you were raised in Pharaoh's house, but I took you to the backside of the desert, and I've had you in the desert these 40 years, and you still got too much Pharaoh. You still rule with the stick, Moshe, and my people cannot be, there's going to have to be another ruler for my people in the promised land. Because they can't be ruled. They're not going to be ruled by empire. They're going to be ruled by shalom. A lot more to talk about in this conversation. We'll talk again next week